my Bible to Matthew chapter 28, if you want to go ahead and be turning your Bible there. Matthew chapter 28, we'll read that in just a moment. It's amazing how those songs that many of us have been singing our entire lives had meaning for us when we were young, but they still hold great meaning for us even as we grow older. Such spiritual truths that the young kids were singing, but those truths never grow old and they always apply at whatever age we are in life. The idea that God provides us with everything that we need is so true. And I know that all of us have experienced that in our lives, that God always provides for us. I want to commend the parents that are still left here in the auditorium. I can't think of a better thing that as parents that we have a greater responsibility that we have than to raise our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And I know that some of you moms have wrestled kids all day and you've had a busy day, but the fact that you brought them here shows that you're concerned about their spiritual well-being, and it's just a wonderful opportunity to bring them and to teach them such great spiritual truths about God. In Matthew chapter 28, I want to read for you in verse 18. It's a passage that's familiar to probably most of us. And it's Matthew 28, verse 18. It says, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." You know, I think the importance of evangelism is seen in the fact that the very final words that Jesus gives to His disciples before He ascends back to His Father in heaven is what we call the Great Commission. The commission to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. It is the will of Jesus and the Father that every person on this planet become a disciple of Jesus Christ. You know, your final words are not words that you take lightly. If you have your final words and you know they're going to be your final words, you're going to make them count. You're going to talk about what is truly important to you in life. You're going to talk about what is on your heart. And at the moment Jesus was about to ascend back into the Father, He says, "What is most important for my disciples is that you go out and you teach others what I have done for you and for them." You know, God has always given His people a purpose. He gave the purpose to Moses to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. Solomon had the purpose to build the temple. For the church, the purpose is to spread the gospel to a lost and dying world. But I want to ask the question, has evangelism fallen on hard times in the Lord's church? I think it was Paul Harvey who said that too many Christians are no longer fishers of men, but keepers of the aquarium. And I wonder if the church has fallen into the mode that we're just going to keep the aquarium. We're just going to maintain what we have, and we're not going to go out into the community and preach the gospel. We're going to wait until they come to us. And we can come up with all sorts of excuses why we don't evangelize like we should. We say, "Well, I don't know enough." Or this one is very popular, I think, among Christians today, is that, "Well, people just aren't interested in the gospel anymore. They're too busy." Or maybe some people say, "Well, that's what we pay the preacher to do. The preacher is paid to evangelize." Brethren, I want you to understand tonight that we need to realize that the responsibility of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ falls upon each and every disciple. The Great Commission commands it. Just as the command to love one another that we looked at yesterday, just as the command to be baptized for the remission of your sins, the command to go into all the world and to preach the gospel is not an option. But I want to point out to you something. As I thought about the Great Commission, and as Philip told me to preach on the idea of the importance of evangelism, and I thought about the fact that evangelism has fallen on hard times, I wonder if it's because we are not using one of the greatest weapons that we have when it comes to our mission to spread the gospel, and that is prayer. I want you to turn your Bible to Colossians chapter 4. Notice a few passages here tonight. Notice a few passages that show how prayer plays a role in evangelism. In Colossians chapter 4, I want you to notice in verse 2. Colossians chapter 4, at verse 2, as Paul wraps up this letter, he says, continue steadfastly, or your version may say, be devoted in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, he says, pray also for us. Well, pray for what, Paul? He says that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. He tells the church at Colossae, look, I want you to spend your time together praying that doors of opportunity would open up so that I can put the word of God through to save souls. Look in Ephesians chapter 6. You know the passage here in Ephesians chapter 6, where the Apostle Paul lists the great armor that God has given us to battle the devil. He says, though, in Ephesians chapter 6, as he wraps that up, he says at verse 18, he says, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, he's saying, pray for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. I want to put this principle before you tonight, and it is this. Before you talk to men about God, we should talk to God about men. Do you see what I say? It is so important for us to talk to God about our evangelism. And what I mean by that is that as a church, we need to be praying for the lost. As an individual, you need to be praying for those that you know are busy evangelizing. You need to be praying that God will give you doors of opportunity. You need to specifically pray for someone that you know. We all know someone who is lost. To pray specifically for a lost soul that you know of. And you specifically use their name in prayer. And you ask that God would use you as His instrument to save that person. That's how important prayer is when it comes to evangelism. We saw yesterday in Romans chapter 10 at verse 1, the Apostle Paul said, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. The Apostle Paul spent some time in prayer to God, praying for the lost. So before you talk to men about God, you should talk to God about men. But I think if a Christian doesn't pray for and about lost people, there's a couple of reasons why that would be. Number one, that Christian is apathetic, feels no concern for the lost, feels no responsibility to evangelize to the lost. That's one reason why a Christian might not pray for evangelism. Or it could be that the Christian is overconfident and thinks that he doesn't need God's help. Let me point you to something. You know, we call Matthew 28:18 the Great Commission. You notice that? The Great Co-Mission. We can't do this mission by ourselves. It is a co-mission. We need the help of God. That's why the words are so powerful at the end of those of that statement that Jesus makes in Matthew 28. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus will be there with us as we fulfill this command. And so the first thing is not to preach, but to pray. Now let me tell you this, that if you do this, if you spend some time in prayer to God, talking about men, get ready. Because I want to tell you that life is exciting when you are sharing the gospel. When you have an opportunity to tell your neighbor or your coworker or your friend the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you can tell them what God has done for you, how He has saved you, how He has helped your family. When you have those kinds of opportunities, it is an exciting way to live. Because if you're praying, God's going to see to it that your schedule is full of appointments. He will see to that. And see, that's what I want you to think about. Take advantage of the doors that God opens. Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Turn your Bible there. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And I want you to see how the Apostle Paul was alert. He recognized that God was opening up doors for him to preach the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he says in verse 8, but I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. I think there's a couple of things worth mentioning before we go any further. First of all, he says that I'm going to stay in Ephesus. Ephesus was a wicked, evil city. It was full of idolatry. It was full of immorality. And the Apostle Paul didn't look at that city as a place where, oh, none of those people are interested in the gospel. No, he saw a city that was full of wickedness, full of evil and immorality, and said, this is a place that God is opening up doors. And he says, God's opening up a door for me. He doesn't say, look, God's opening up some doors for some other preachers here, for some other members here. He says, God's opening up a door for me. And that again proves that we as individuals have the responsibility to share the gospel. Now, if you will, turn your Bible to John chapter 4. Having understood that, I want to spend the rest of our time looking at a story found in the Gospels in John chapter 4. And I've titled this lesson just Evangelism 101. Understanding the importance and the responsibility that we have to pray and to look for doors of opportunity. And I say those doors of opportunity will open up. We need to know what to do. We need to know how to respond to those doors. And there's no better person to emulate, to follow the example than Jesus Christ. He's the greatest soul winner to ever live. And what he does really in John chapter 4 is he puts on a class. He teaches us some important principles when it comes to sharing the gospel. And I just want to read it for you as we begin. John chapter 4 at verse 1. It says, now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans, John adds. Jesus answered in verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. And Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Now, before we get down into the nuts and the bolts of how to spread the gospel and how to open up, there's a couple of things, though, that I want to point out to you that I think Jesus teaches us. And that is, first of all, when it comes to personal evangelism, Jesus reached out. He reached out, and he did that because he loved lost souls. There's a statement that John makes here in the passage that if you just casually read through this, you might miss the meaning and the understanding of why John said this. In John chapter 4, verse 4, it says, he had to pass through Samaria. He was leaving Judea. He was departing for Galilee, which was north. And John says he had to pass or had to go through Samaria. Now, if they had GPSs back then and you put in the address to Galilee and you handed that to the disciples and Jesus and it was set on the shortest, fastest route, it would take you from Judea up through Samaria and into Galilee because that was the quickest route. But understand that for Jews, it wasn't that easy. It didn't make sense to them like that. Because we see in the text that we read that John adds the commentary in verse 9, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. That's a really nice way of saying that the Jews hated the Samaritans. And so the Jews hated the Samaritans so much that instead of taking the 3-day journey, if you look on a map, from Judea up through Samaria and into Galilee, they would take that 3-day journey and they would make it a 6-day journey. They would go out of their way. They would cross the Jordan River. Then they would travel up north and cross the Jordan River once again into Galilee. A lot longer route to take, but they thought that it was worth it because they didn't want to have any dealings with the Samaritans. So understand, I cannot overemphasize the fact that the Jews had a deep hatred for the Samaritans because they were mixed blood. They were not Jews as they were. They were part Jew, part Gentile. And as you keep reading here, you can read the story about the Samaritan woman. And Jesus has the conversation about her, about worship and how the fathers worship on this mountain in verse 20. What that is that the Samaritans, they worship the true God, but they didn't do it the right way. They didn't do it the right way. So when the Jews, before this time, hundreds of years, when the Jews set about to rebuild their temple, well, the Samaritans wanted to help, but the Jews didn't want any help from the Samaritans. And so the Samaritans decided, we're going to build our own temple, and we're going to put it on Mount Gerizim. But the Jews didn't like that. And when they became strong once again, they burned down that temple. And so because of that, you can see the bitterness and the hatred and the animosity that these two groups had for one another. And so, for some reason, a Jew would go so far around just to avoid the Samaritans. If they decided and they didn't have time and they had to go through Samaria, they certainly wouldn't stop for a drink. They certainly wouldn't stop and have a conversation with someone. So when it says that Jesus had to go through Samaria, I want you to see that Jesus had to go through Samaria because He loved lost souls. That's why He wanted to go. You know, when Jesus saw those who were lost, Matthew chapter 9 at verse 36, when He saw the crowds, He saw them, He had compassion on them, and He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. He recognized that lost people were wondering, that they needed direction, they needed to hear the truth, and He was going to use every opportunity that He could to spread the message of Himself. He knew the responsibility that He had. So let me ask you this question. How do we, as Jesus had, how do we develop a love for lost souls? How do we do that? Well, I want to point your attention, one, to Matthew chapter 16. Stay marked there in John chapter 4. We'll go back there. But I want you to look in Matthew chapter 16. And in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said something about the value of our soul. In Matthew chapter 16 at verse 26, a great thought-provoking question that Jesus asked His disciples and He's asking us today. He says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits," or your version may say, "and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" You see, what Jesus is saying is it doesn't matter how many toys you collect. It doesn't matter how much money you have in the bank. It doesn't matter how many degrees you collect and hang on your wall. The most valuable possession that you have in your life is your soul. Because it's going to outlast, it's going to outlive everything that you have. And so if we're going to develop a love for lost souls, we must see not only our souls as our most valuable possession, but also the lost people around us, that they have a soul and they need to be told that their soul is their greatest possession. You see, because for the lost, they're dead in sin. That's the way that Paul described people who were lost in Ephesians chapter 2. He says at the beginning of that chapter that they are dead in sin. But understand, if we're going to develop a love for lost souls, there's not a single soul out there that doesn't matter to God. There's not a single soul in the world that doesn't have value to God. I like the sign that was posted all over a city one time. Some children lost their dog and it said, "Pit bull, poodle, chihuahua mixed. Missing left front leg, blind in both eyes, answers to the name Lucky. $50 reward." Like, who would pay $50 for a dog that can't see and that can't walk? Well, there was a family that loved Lucky. They saw Lucky as valuable, and they would do whatever it takes to get their dog back. But in the same way, let me apply this, in the same way, we are broken, we are blind, we are lost, and yet God is still searching for us. That's the beautiful thing about the stories, the parables in Luke chapter 15 with the parable of the sheep, the lost sheep, and the parable of the lost coin, is that the shepherd goes after the sheep. And the woman who lost her coin, she searches all day to find her coin. And in the very same way, God still goes out looking for us and for everyone. And so no one is outside of the reach of the wonderful grace of God. That means the arrogant, the selfish, the hateful, unloving, mean people that we know, God loves them. That doesn't mean that God loves their sin. He doesn't love their sin. He's completely separate, holy from sin. But He loves us enough and He loves the lost enough to want to bring us back into fellowship with Him. And that's the way that we should view people, as dead in sin that need the opportunity to be born again. I saw a video clip just maybe a month or so ago that convicted me so much, and I want to share this with you. It was a video clip of a man named Penn Teller, and you may recognize the name. He's a famous magician, and he does shows out in Vegas. He's very popular. And he has a blog, and he did a video blog one day. And in this video blog, he described about how after one of his shows, there was a man in the audience that came up to him and had the opportunity to meet him, and he handed him a Bible. Now, the thing that I didn't tell you about Penn Teller is that he is an atheist. He's a vowed atheist. He's very public, very open about the fact that he does not believe in God whatsoever. And so here comes this man, hands him a Bible and says, "I want you to have this. I enjoyed your magic show, and I want you to have this Bible." And Penn says, as he goes on, that he opened up the Bible and it had this man's name, and it even had his phone number if he ever wanted to call this man and talk about the Bible. But he goes on to say this in his video. He says, "I've always said that I don't respect people who don't proselytize or evangelize," for our word, if we want to use that tonight. He says, "I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life, and you think that it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, how much do you have to hate somebody not to proselytize?" This atheist says, "How much do you have to hate somebody to believe everlasting life is possible and then not tell them that?" He goes on to say, "I mean, if I believed beyond the shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe that truck was bearing down on you, there is a certain point," he says, "where I tackle you." And he said, "And this is more important than that." I want you to think about that question that this atheist asked. He says, "How much do you have to hate somebody to believe everlasting life is possible and not share it with them?" I don't know about you, but that convicted me. That should cause us to remember the responsibility that we have to share the gospel to lost souls. We don't do it just simply out of duty and obligation. We don't do it out of fear because we're afraid if we don't, God's going to strike us dead. Or we don't do it out of compromise and say, "Hey God, I will go over and invite my neighbor to worship services next Sunday, but you remember that thing I've been praying to you about? Will you come through on that with me and I will go and evangelize?" No, it doesn't work that way. We don't share the gospel out of those things, but we share it out of love. That's what Jesus did. Jesus reached out because He loved lost souls. Also, let me point this out to you back in our text. Jesus reached out by breaking down barriers. Back in John chapter 4, I want you to look at verse 5 once again. It says, "He came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and so Jesus, wearied as He was from His journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink, for disciples have gone away into the city to buy food.' The Samaritan woman said to Him, 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?'" Now remember what I said. Jews and Samaritans, they didn't hang out together. They didn't talk to each other. They didn't go out to eat together. They traveled in different social circles. And so Jesus is going outside of His comfort zone. He's going outside of His social circle here by talking to this Samaritan. Now, if you think that's bad, it gets even worse. Not only is He talking to, as a Jew, a Samaritan, He talks to a Samaritan woman. In the first century, women, there was no such thing as women's rights and women's lib. There was none of that. Women didn't have any rights. And so here's Jesus only, not only talking to a Samaritan, but he's talking to a Samaritan woman, and he is having a pretty lengthy conversation with this woman. But then to top it all off, not only was she a Samaritan, not only was she a woman, but she is an immoral woman. Jesus said, you've been married 5 times, and she was living with someone else. And Jesus says, that's not your husband that you're living with now. So not only would Jews not deal with this woman, it's very likely that the Samaritans, because of her immorality, would not deal with her as well. And so in verse 6, that's why when it says that it was about the 6th hour that this woman came to get water at the well, that meant in Jewish reckoning time, it was about noon. And typically, you didn't go to the well at noon when it was hot. You'd go on later on in the day when it had cooled down. Perhaps because this was the only time, the only opportunity that this woman had to go to the well and to be able to get the water that she needed. You getting the picture here? This woman was an outcast. She did not fit in. And if there was anyone we would ever think that Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God, wouldn't associate with, it'd be this woman right here. And yet he did. And in the process, Jesus teaches us and he shows us how he was willing to break down the bridges and barriers. And he says, I'm going to reach out to people. You see, that's the point, brother. If we're going to save the lost, we've got to go to where the people are. Jesus once described his disciples as, he said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. I'm sure a lot of you guys know a lot about fishing. I don't know too much about it. I know how to fish a little bit. But I do know that if I want to go fishing, I don't go to my garage and grab a 5-gallon bucket, then go to my water spigot and fill that bucket up with water, and then go grab my fishing pole and sit out in my backyard and cast my bait into that little 5-gallon bucket. I know better than that. I'm not going to catch any fish in that bucket because there are no fish there. And yet sometimes our idea of evangelism is the very same thing. We think that if we just build a nice building, if we pad the seats, if we turn the air conditioner on, if we make it comfortable for people, and if we open up the doors 3 times a week, and maybe every now and then we have something special when we open the doors, well, people are just going to flock in. But unfortunately, most never will. And so we have to make the effort to reach out to them. We've got to reach out to the people. You see, when Jesus says in the Great Commission, go into all the world, a lot of times we just read that means send a preacher overseas into another country and let them preach the gospel. Really, in the original language, the way that reads is as you are going. As you are going in your everyday life, as you live out your life, as you raise your family, as you go to work, as you are going. Preach the gospel. It's the idea of reaching out wherever you are. I think one of the things that we need to do as God's people is we need to reach out to the Samaritans around us. I don't mean by that we walk up to a person and say, hey, you look like a Samaritan to me. No. But you can pick out the Samaritans in our country today. Maybe it's the man or the woman that's using their food stamps to buy groceries at the store with 3 or 4 kids. Maybe it's the friend that you know of that may be rich depending upon your social circle. They have a lot of money, but they don't have any real friends. Or maybe it's the coworker who just seems a little bit odd and doesn't fit in with everybody at the office. Maybe that's the Samaritan. And we need to keep our eyes open for the Samaritans around us. And we need to pray for them. We need to pray for opportunities to share Jesus with that person. And that requires that we break down barriers. And we need to examine ourselves tonight and see, have we allowed any barriers to build up over our lives and where we're not willing to reach out across our social circles? Ask yourself the question, do I think less or act less Christ-like around people who vote differently than I do? Or do I despise people who disobey God when it comes to sexual immorality? You see, have I allowed barriers between myself and the people who are hurting the most because of their choice to sin that need the gospel? Is there any kind of person that you look at and you see as anything but a lost soul that Christ died for? You see, Jesus was with the sinners. Jesus welcomed them. He was with the woman, you remember in John chapter 8, He was with the woman who was caught in adultery. Everyone left and it was just Jesus and the woman. He didn't run from her. No, He talked with her. You remember Simon the leper. Think about this Samaritan woman. Jesus broke down barriers and He built bridges. I'm afraid sometimes in our approach to evangelism is that we do the opposite. We build barriers while we break down bridges. Jesus did the opposite. Jesus broke down the barriers. Let me move on to this and let's get a little bit practical. Jesus teaches us that when it comes to evangelism, we got to open up our mouths. Now, this may seem very obvious to you, but I think it's very important to note. And this cannot be left out. Some would say that the best way to share Jesus is just by the way that you live. You just be a good example and you can spread the gospel that way. I'm not discounting godly living and being a shining light. Jesus says in Matthew 5 at verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." 1 Peter chapter 2 at verse 12, Peter would say, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they see your good deeds, they may glorify God on the day of visitation." That's a good thing. That's what Christians need to be doing. We need to be letting our light shine. But if that's all we ever do and we don't ever open up our mouths, we're never going to be able to spread the gospel of Jesus. I think about maybe a very simple point, but Acts chapter 8 at verse 35, when Philip was caught up in the chariot, it says there in verse 35 that Philip opened his mouth. Philip just couldn't ride in the chariot and just be a good man and let the Ethiopian eunuch say, "Wow, you're a really nice guy." That wouldn't have done him any good. Philip had to open his mouth because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And you see, that's what Jesus does here. That's exactly what Jesus does. The Samaritan woman said to Him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from Me, a woman of Samaria?" Remember, Jesus, this man, this Jewish man, is speaking to this Samaritan woman. And Jesus simply piqued her interest because He was actually taking the time to talk with her. Now, I recognize that when we start talking about, we get down to these the nuts and bolts of spreading the gospel, and we have to talk to other people. Maybe some of you get really nervous about that and you start to just move a little bit in your seat because that makes you uncomfortable. I always think about the story. I got to tell you the story about the barber. The church that he belonged to had a soul winners class all week long. He went to all of the classes. He graduated. He got his certificate. He was very excited about spreading the gospel. And so that Tuesday when his barbershop opened up, he said, "I'm going to share the gospel with the first person who walks in the door." Well, about that time, a man came in, very tall, with a beard about down to here, and had a ponytail about down halfway down his leg, and it seemed like he'd lost a wager with his friends the night before, and he had to cut his ponytail that he had for about 40 years. And so, needless to say, the barber wasn't really too excited about spreading the gospel and sharing the gospel with this man. And so he left, and all day long the barber was just upset. After that, it just kind of took him off his game. He didn't have the courage to just speak to anybody else. And just before closing time, he said, "If somebody else will come in here, I'm going to share the message with them." Well, sure enough, a man walks in and he says, "I don't need a haircut. I just want a shave, one of those old-fashioned shaves with the razor blade." He said, "I want you to do that for me." And so he said, "Okay, sit down." He starts thinking about all the things that he's supposed to say. He starts thinking about all the objections that he worked on and how he would respond with that. And he drapes the cover over him and he gets his razor blade out. At this point in time, the barber, he's sweating profusely. He's a nervous wreck. And he looks at the man in the chair and he says, "Are you prepared to die?" I tell you that story because when we open up our mouths, we might not always say the right thing. We may fumble a little bit with our words. We might not say the exact thing that we want to say. We may not be able to answer the perfect or the objection with the perfect response. But that's okay. We're not always going to get it right, but I can tell you the more that you do it, the easier that it will get. Let me show you how Jesus did it. First of all, when he opened up his mouth, he established a common interest. Notice it says here with the words of the woman, there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Look at what Jesus said to her in verse 7. Woman, give me a drink. Think about it. The woman came for water. Jesus was tired from his journey. He was thirsty. And so his words centered around a very common interest that they both had, which was water. And I think that's important that when we're sharing the gospel, it's important to build some rapport with the people that we're trying to spread the gospel to. Meeting a common interest and starting a conversation. And then once that happens, once a bridge is built, then it's easier to discuss and to communicate God's Word. And there's a lot of things that you probably don't even realize that you share in common with other people. You know, politics are hot today. Everybody likes to talk about politics and they talk about what's going on in Washington. What a great opportunity to say, you know what, as much of a mess as Washington is, I'm glad I belong to the kingdom that will forever stand. I'm a citizen of God, and Jesus is my king. And there's no scandals with Jesus. What an opportunity to speak up. When it comes to families, hobbies, and work, those kinds of things can always lead to a common interest that can then in turn start a spiritual interest. That's what Jesus does next. He sparks a spiritual interest with the Word. When Jesus answered her, he says there in verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Jesus is piquing her spiritual interest here. Then the woman said, sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. And Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But now he's talking spiritually. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Do you see what Jesus does here? He takes something just as simple as a drink of water and he turns it into a spiritual conversation with living water. That was a phrase that they would have known in that area. It's the idea of water in motion. And Jesus just takes that simple phrase, that simple concept, and he turns it into a conversation about eternal life. And then the woman wants to know more. She starts asking questions. You see, friends, at some point, we've got to have the courage. We've got to have the courage to open our mouths and say something about Christ. I think about the man that Jesus healed. In Luke chapter 8, demon-possessed man. And he wanted to go with Jesus. And Jesus said, no, you can't come with me in Luke chapter 8. And Jesus said, you go home and you tell others what great things the Lord has done for you. And as a child of God, we can all tell people something great that the Lord has done for us. And so there's somewhere we can start. But I'm afraid that there have been some Christians that have been working side by side, the same people, or living next to the same people for 10 or 20 years, and they don't know that they're a Christian. Maybe you've had a conversation with someone and say, oh yeah, I know him or I know her. We go to the same church. And that person say, well, I didn't know he was a Christian. That means that we're not opening up our mouths and we're not spreading the gospel. It's important for us to do that. Then let me say this as we close. Got just a couple of minutes. Jesus recognized the urgency of getting the message out. Look in chapter 4. Look down at verse 26. In verse 26 of chapter 4, Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. She's talking about the Messiah. And Jesus says, well, I am the Messiah. And just then, his disciples came back. And they marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? And so the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? Now look, they went out of the town and they were coming to him. Meanwhile, it says, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. And so the disciples are asking amongst themselves in verse 33, has somebody brought him something to eat? You know, they're completely lost. But then Jesus said to them, my food, in verse 34, is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Jesus is telling us the very same thing tonight. Look up. The fields in Lexington, in Fayette County, are white for harvest. Do you know what that number is? That's the population of Fayette County. There's a whole lot of people in Fayette County that aren't coming here. So what's that tell you? The fields are white for harvest. What are you doing to help this number become a disciple of Jesus Christ? The gospel is the greatest message that man can ever tell. And I think we see that here in this story. Let me just switch gears, just a couple of minutes left. And I want you to think about the fact that Jesus had a conversation with this immoral woman, even though he knew all about her failures. She probably thought that she could just keep her relationships hidden, but Jesus knew. He knew about the moral failures of this woman, and he also knows about the sin in our life. And I tell you, we're a lot like this woman at the well. Because except for Jesus, the only perfect one, we have all sinned at one time or another. Sometimes I think we put Bible characters on pedestals because they make such great Bible school lessons. But the reality is, the Bible and God reveals to us, He never sugarcoats anything. He's very real with the fact that the people that accomplished His will on the earth, they all had their problems. They all sinned. And yet Jesus delivered them all. And so there's the message for us tonight. And I hope you see the importance of evangelism and the importance of going out and saving the lost. Thank you for your attention tonight.